If you have your Bibles, turn to James chapter 4, and this is a warning against worldliness. And yet, I also see so many applicable relationships here to prayer. And so I want to talk to you tonight about the ABCs of unanswered prayer. Last Sunday morning, when I spoke to you, we talked on how God answers prayer. And that was on the aspects of different manners in which our Heavenly Father answers our prayer. I won't go into that at any length tonight because of the time that I want to spend on this, but we talked about the fact that there was a direct answer to prayer, and there is a delayed answer to prayer. There's a denied answer to prayer, and that's there was reasons for the denied answer to prayer, and maybe we'll share a little bit, or the message tonight springs a little bit out of why would God deny to answer our prayers, and I believe there are some specific reasons for that. James chapter 4, what causes quarrels, and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your own passions. You adulterous people, strong terminology there. You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Father, we just pray tonight that you would take these words and cause them to find a lighting place, a landing place in our hearts and spirits where they might be applicable. Not all of these things will be applicable to all of us, but I pray, Father, that if there's some area tonight that we need to hear your voice from, I pray that we would hear it and heed it, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So this is about the ABCs of unanswered prayer. Eliza Hickok wrote these words, "I know not by what methods rare, but this I know, God answers prayer." And if I were to ask each one of you tonight, do you believe God answers prayer? You would probably say, "Pastor, if we didn't believe God answers prayer, what would be the sense of being in the house of God and hearing the word of the Lord? It would just be an exercise in futility." As I shared just a moment ago, 2 weeks ago, we talked on the subject of how God answers prayer. We talked about direct answers, boom, right on the spot. Peter sinking in the water, boom. Delayed answers, sometimes long periods of time. Joseph in prison and Abraham, so forth, real delayed answers. We talked about different answers. Paul wanting to go one place on a missionary journey, the Holy Spirit saying, "I've got a different plan and a different method for you." And then we talked about denied answers. Those were the four different aspects of it. Several of you commented that that was helpful in evaluating your prayer life and that you have a clearer understanding of the different answers that you have received or have not received at the time that you prayed them. My thoughts tonight are turning to developing a little further, but with a different emphasis. Point number four of that message, as I pointed out, was that it was about denied answers. And we approach that from the positive aspect. Why does God deny answers to our prayers? And from the positive aspect, there were 3 points under that subpoint. It was sometimes for our protection. Just like we deny answers to our children. "Daddy, can I play with the gun in the cabinet?" "No, you can't play with the gun in the cabinet." So that's for the child's protection. And sometimes God is protecting us when we're aware of it and when we're not aware of it. Other times, God delays or denies to answer our prayer for our direction. It is not his perfect timing. It is not in his, it is not in his wisdom to give us that. And so he says, I have a direction for you to go that is not in line with your prayer. I'm the one that makes the plans for your life. I know the plans that I have for you, saith the Lord, plans to give you hope and a future. And what you're asking here is not that. So he leads us in a different direction. The third positive aspect of denied prayer was for our correction. In other words, there were reasons why, just like a parent corrects something. Some of you are teaching your children or grandchildren to drive, and they're going down the road, and they're doing mostly right, but you see some things that you can say, now that's something you want to watch for. Or when that person's over there, we have to yield to them. In other words, you're correcting them as they drive. And so those are some of the aspects in our prayer life from the positive. But I would be remiss if we didn't go tonight for a few moments and talk also about the dark, the different, the difficult, and the disappointing, I guess. The dark, the difficult, disappointing side of why some prayers go unanswered beyond what we just briefly covered. The Bible sets forth some clear specifics as to why some prayers go unanswered. And some of them are found right here that we read to you already tonight. Now, not everybody gets their prayers answered, even Billy Graham. When he was still living and active, Billy Graham said, somebody asked him, I bet you with your pull with God and as many people you speak to, you get all your prayers answered. And he said, no, the only time, however, my prayers are never answered are on the golf course. And I think some of us have had that experience. If you're a golfer, one time I was watching on television and Billy Graham hit a big old slice, a big old banana ball. And if you ever golfed, you know what those are. And he turned to his buddy and he said, and this is a scriptural reference, he says, that which I feared has come upon me. So even Billy Graham had some problems with answered prayer. Now, there can be numerous reasons for us to prayerfully and earnestly search our hearts as to why our prayers go unanswered. And I've put those on the outline for you tonight. The first reason, not the only one, but just to put them in an order here, the first reason why our prayers may be unanswered is slothfulness, pure, absolute slothfulness. Do you see it up there on the overhead in verse 2? You have not because you ask not. Someone has well said, there are no unanswered prayers, there are only unoffered prayers. I probably should have written that in as a sentence on your notes because I think that's really important to remember. There are no unanswered prayers, there are only unoffered prayers. You see, you can't get answers to prayers if you don't pray them. There's an old Yiddish proverb that says, prayers go up and blessings come down. There will be no blessings coming down if there are no prayers going up. Mark Hopkins said, our prayer and God's mercy are like two buckets in a well. While the one ascends, the other descends. If we want God's bucket to come down, our bucket of prayer must go up. We have not, the Bible says, because we ask not. And if we are slothful, undisciplined, lazy in our prayer life, we cannot expect to get answers to our prayers. Now think with me a little closer of what James means here. The lack of asking on our part that results in a lack of answers on God's part would suggest at least two things. First of all, it's a privilege that is not appreciated. A privilege that's not appreciated. The greatest privilege a Christian has is to be able to pray to the living, eternal God. Hebrews 10:19 says, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest, by the blood of Jesus. You know, I think of the high priest who entered the most holy place on the Day of Atonement. Only one man had that privilege, and only once a year did he enjoy that privilege. Yet you and I Think of this now. We have the privilege of entering into the presence of the Almighty, Eternal God of the universe at any time and anywhere. Think of that. There's some privileges that can be so readily available that we lose the sight of the validity of them and of the preciousness of them. There are a vast number of places that you and I cannot just casually enter here on earth whenever we like. We do not have access to some of those places on this earth because of restrictions regarding privacy or secrecy or danger. However, through prayer, God gives us immediate, unlimited access into His presence. I don't even need an appointment. I talked to people this week that said, I have an appointment such a time to do my taxes. I have an appointment on Tuesday night to do my taxes or Wednesday morning to do my taxes. You have to make an appointment, for heaven's sakes, to even do your taxes. But do we have to make an appointment to set up to say, Thursday morning at 11 o'clock is my chance to talk to God. So I better not miss that. I better not forget that. No, no, no. However, when we do not appreciate the privilege of prayer, it is an indication that we do not comprehend the privilege of prayer. If you had the privilege to see someone that you consider to be very important to you, you would really be excited. In fact, people pay big money to see entertainers. I tell you, some of the money that people pay to see some of these shows in Las Vegas amaze me. 500, 700, 1,000, 1,500. And if you want a front row seat, that's big money. Just to look at somebody that is, and again, not all, but in some cases are making a fool of themselves or profaning the living God. And people pay huge amounts of money to see those people. You and I have the privilege of entering into the presence of the King of Kings. To be able to come into God's presence is the privilege of all privileges. If we don't utilize it and capitalize on it, the privilege and the opportunity to come to Him in prayer, it is because we are slothful and do not consider prayer to be a privilege. But we look on it as a duty. We look on it as a responsibility. We look at on sometimes on something that we have to endure, something that if we don't, we have a guilty conscience, not the privilege. So the first thing, there's slothfulness. Why do we not get some answers? First of all, if you don't consider privilege a prayer, if you don't appreciate that, it's going to interfere with your prayer life. Secondly, the reason we don't get an answer is not only a privilege that's not appreciated, it's a practice that's not applied. I talk to people all the time, and I say to them, do you pray? And they'll say, well, yeah, sure, everybody prays. Or sometimes I talk to people and say, do you pray? And they say, I tell you one thing, I don't pray very much. I can't see it makes any difference. I pray and pray and pray. I can't see that it makes a bit of difference. You know what? There's something wrong there in the connection. There's something wrong there in the interfacing of that spirit with God. If prayer is a practice that is not applied. In Luke chapter 11, we read of the disciples coming to Jesus, asking Him to teach them to pray. And in response to the request, Jesus said to them, when you pray, not if you pray. Or occasionally, you might remember this, He said, when you pray. He assumed that prayer would be a practice and a habit in our life. If most Christians were honest, they would have to admit that they don't spend as much time in prayer as they know they ought to. Days, and sadly sometimes even weeks, will go by and some professing believers do not pray. A great evangelist once said, if I wanted to humble any Christian, all I would need to do is to inquire of him in detail about his personal prayer life. That would humble even the proudest, most capable, able, articulate, sophisticated speakers. If you just said, let's lay all of that aside, just tell me about your personal prayer life. When Jesus said there also, he used an interesting thing. He said, enter into thy closet, and when you have shut the door. Now, the word closet doesn't mean like we think of it today. I suppose you could go in there and shut the door, a little bitty room, probably not too much air in there or circulation or stuff like that. But he was talking about, it's referencing a private room. It's referencing a solitary place. It doesn't have to be inside even. Of course, it can be outside where you can find that place to get alone and spend some time with God. Samuel Chadwick said, "The one concern of the devil is to keep Christians from praying. He fears nothing from prayerless studies, prayerless work, prayerless religion, and prayerless preachers. He laughs at our toil, mocks at our wisdom, but he trembles when we pray." If there's an area of our life the devil will fight to keep us from, it's our prayer life. To ask, not suggest, that the privilege of prayer is not appreciated and the practice of prayer is not applied. The result is we have not because we ask not. It was Watchman Nee, one of the great prayer warriors, who said this: "Our prayers lay down the tracks by which God's power can come. Like a mighty locomotive, his power is irresistible, but it cannot reach us without its rails." You know, we live over there by the railroad tracks, and the trains go up and down there by the hour, dozens of them, day and night, throughout the week. But they're always on the tracks. And if they get off the tracks, they are in immediate trouble. Your prayers and mine are the tracks on which God comes and answers. And if we're slothful, it indicates a privilege not appreciated and a practice not applied, or you can put down practice. You don't have to go by my outlines. If you have a better word, that's always fine. Now, the second reason why God doesn't answer our prayers sometimes is found in verse 3. And I call that one selfishness. Selfishness. First of all, verse 2 says there, with slothfulness, you don't have anything because you don't have even the discipline to get up and ask. Now, look at verse 3. Why? What this does, this is selfishness. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your own passions. Now, I want to make a little caveat here so you don't misunderstand me. Not all prayers about yourself are selfish. Do you understand that? Sometimes people say, "Well, then I guess I should never pray about anything regarding myself." No, no, no. That would be a wrong understanding of this. If you leave the "ish" off, it's not wrong to pray about yourself. In fact, Jesus even modeled that in the Lord's Prayer about praying for ourselves. He said, "Give us this day what? Our daily bread." So it's perfectly proper to pray for things for yourself. I'm going to share with you why we get off the rails. How can that be when it turns from praying for self to a selfish prayer? First of all, it's because of the purpose that we have in that prayer. James describes prayer here that is completely selfishly motivated in verse 3. He says the word "ask" is in the middle voice here of the Greek, which means to ask for yourself. "Lord, I want this for myself." And the word "amiss" is an interesting word. It means you're asking for something diseased or sick or selfish. In other words, something that you want for yourself that would in no way glorify God, nor would it in any way be a benefit to your spiritual life. The Bible encourages us to pray for our personal needs, but we are to avoid selfish. And you say, "How do I know that?" You know, the Holy Spirit's faithful to reveal to us our motives. I tell you, he's the one that instructs us and defines for us the things. Says he will, when he comes, he will reprove us of sin, righteousness, and judgment. And if your motives are wrong when you're praying, you have to push past the impulse of the Holy Spirit that says, "Wait a minute, wait a minute, wait a minute. You know and I know that wouldn't be good for you." You know, there's so many selfish purposes in praying. Praying in which there's no thought of God being glorified or honored, but only for the personal gain or good of the person praying. The answer is strictly motivated by what I want, and I want it now. And James says that you're not going to get that because you want to consume it on your own lust. And the word consume there is the same Greek word that's used about the prodigal son when it says having spent it all. It's the same word for spend and consume. In other words, it was just lavished upon things that did not bring glory to him. So there's in selfishness, that's the second reason. We ask, you ask. Now, this is a guy that is asking, but he's asking with the wrong motivation because it's all about himself. And it says that you may consume it upon your own lusts. Oh, how much money sometimes people spend just, you know, we all need to take care of ourselves. But we shouldn't spend inordinately on our clothes or inordinately on things that go beyond that which is essential. Because that's when we have a selfish purpose to living and a selfish purpose to our prayer. And then here's a selfish prophet. That's the reason we don't have prayers answered is a selfish profit from our prayer. The word literally means, as I just stated, you spend it. You want to squander it. You want to consume it on your own self, not on the work of God or on the need of other. People sometimes fantasize about, boy, if I could just win the lottery, what I wouldn't do. If I just couldn't win the lottery, I would do this and I would do that and I would do this and I would do that. You know, don't spend your time fantasizing about winning the lottery. Spend your time asking God for wisdom how to spend the resources that you presently have. How to be faithful with what God has trusted you with now. And how, Lord, you know, in fact, somebody said, he won $12 million. Don't you wish you'd do that? And I think to myself, I don't know. I had one time a fellow in a church in another church, and he was being recruited to sell Amway. And he was a big old German guy, and he's soft-spoken, didn't say much. But somebody said to him, called him by name and said, wouldn't you like to make another $100,000 a year? And he looked at that guy and he said, heavens, no. I barely have sense enough to know how to spend the $60,000 I'm making now. What would I do with another $100,000? And the poor Amway distributor was just absolutely nonplussed. He didn't know how to respond to that. This guy's saying, no, I'm not interested in it anymore. So that's the second. Slothfulness, bad. Selfishness, certainly prevent an answer to prayer. Now let's go to the third one in these final 7 minutes here. And that's this, sinfulness. Sinfulness. Verse 4. Boy, I tell you, James doesn't stutter. He says, you know, slothfulness, you have not because you ask not. The aspect there, selfishness, you don't have because you ask amiss. You want to just consume it on yourself. And then sinfulness. You're trying to pray for something that is not within my will at all, and your eyes are not on me. Your eyes are on the things of the world. You adulterers and adulteresses, know you not that friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever, therefore, will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. That's a strong statement, isn't it? James talks to us about a spiritual life that is defiled and desecrated. He speaks of all here, first of all, a relationship that is sinful. James is speaking of a believer's flirtatious relationship with the world as an adulterous relationship. God saved us from the world, and we're to be faithful to God. If we live in the world and as the world, it is like being unfaithful to God. I talked to someone a while back, I'll never mention their name, but I talked to them a while back, and I said, I haven't seen you in church for a long time. Where have you been? And they said, oh, they looked down immediately. Mm-hmm. Oh, Pastor, you're gonna be upset with me. And I said, well, tell me and let me decide. They said, on Saturday nights, we've been going up to, there's some bar satellite up there on the north part of town, going out of town. What is that little bar on the right-hand side going up there? And they got live entertainment, a band. And they said, you know, we just go up there and we sit around there and listen to the band and just fellowship with our friends. And sometimes it gets late, 1 or 2 o'clock in the morning. And you know, we have a drink or two. Nothing to excess, you know. But we have a drink or two. And if one of us gets a little tipsy, you see, nothing out of moderation, of course. But if one of us gets a little tipsy, we finally head home 1 or 2 o'clock in the morning, and it's just too hard to get out of bed in the morning. And I looked him right in the eye and I said, shame on you. How can you spend Saturday night in a bar with a band drinking booze and not have the guts to get up and come to church on Sunday morning and say, Father, I have sinned, forgive me. I tell you, friends, we Christians sometimes are so much like the world that it's, I would find it hard to be hanging out in a bar with a booze in my hand and say, let me tell you about Jesus. You say, well, that's because you're out, not of this generation. No, there's a sense of decency and there's a sense of morality that goes with being an effective witness for Christ. And anything that you do, and I said to that person, is the satisfaction you get from that, does that replace the fulfillment that you would have and the witness you would have by being in God's house on Sunday morning? And I scolded him probably too much. Things like that just upset me. You know what that is? It's a justification for sinfulness. Staying up so late, and some people wouldn't do that at all. But they'll watch those movies on their television set till 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning and then be too tired to get up. That's slothfulness and sinfulness. That's just my heart. You have to understand that comes from somebody that's been down some of those roads. And I'll tell you, friend, they're dead ends. There's a sign at the end of it that says, bridge out. And if you keep going, it's disastrous. So I don't know if any of you have any proclivities from that, but if you do, I hope this old fat face just looms up in front of you. And that you say, that's Pastor Larry. I wonder if the Lord sent him. And you say, yes, he did. Get out of here. So if your selfishness is that, you know what that'll do? That takes us to that point in the last 2 minutes. It's a relationship that isn't sinful, and it'll result in a fellowship that is broken. The fellowship that is broken. James says that whoever is a friend of the world is the enemy of God. And I'll tell you, I don't want to be an enemy of God. I just won't elaborate on that more because my wife says, sometimes you get on a point and you just beat it to death. So that's enough beating on that one. Let's go to this. And then another thing that'll prevent is number C now, a forgiveness that's ungranted. And I close with this one. Look at Matthew 6, 14 and 15. We're talking about slothfulness. We're talking about that. We're talking about selfishness. And we're talking about sinfulness of being three of the main ABCs as to why we don't get an answer to prayer. But if there's a forgiveness, if there's a lack of forgiveness in your heart, the Bible says the best thing that you can do is when you come to pray, stop right there and then go and first of all ask God to forgive you and then go and make it right with that person. If as a believer you are out of fellowship with another believer consistently and you're not talking, you're not having anything, friends, that's not a reflection on God. That's a reflection on your lack of commitment to forgive. And you say, well, they don't deserve it. You don't know how they hurt me. You don't know what's going on. You're just old. You're senile. Maybe I'll grant you those two, but then I come back to the Word of God. And it says, if you don't forgive others their trespasses, God's not going to forgive you. I'll tell you, friends, you carry around unforgiveness in your heart, and it'll make you a bitter, brittle person. It'll make you a person that when you pray, God will say, you know, we've got some other things to take care of before I can answer this. So those are just my little thoughts here tonight. Slothfulness, a privilege that's not appreciated, a practice that's not applied. We're all lazy sometimes. I like to think I'm ambitious, but then other times I think, Larry, you're just using your age. You're just using this as an excuse. Get with it. Slothfulness. Selfishness. A selfish prayer. praying for things that don't have anything to do with conforming me to the image of Christ or making me a blessing so that I can help others or so that I can bring glory to God, just praying that my life would be easier. That's a selfish prayer, it really is. And a selfish prophet. Oh, I wish I had a lot of money, wish I had a different job, wish I had a different spouse, wish I had a different church, wish I had a different preacher. You probably always throw that in once in a while. So don't get taken up with some of those things that are not helpful. Because, and you come back to that last one, which scares me probably as much as any of them more so, and that is sinfulness. You adulterers and adulteresses, do you have any habits or practices, characteristics tonight that you wouldn't want your children doing? I've said this before, but I'll say it again. Parents, and I appreciated your words, Bruce, and I thank God for all you parents. I just want to make this loving challenge to you parents. This is a loving challenge, but listen to me closely. Whatever you allow in moderation in your home, your children will take it steps farther than that because they'll come up to that and they will go beyond that. So don't think, well, we only use slang in our home. We never say the big bad words, but we do say some of the other slang words. I don't even use them for illustrations. But you use those and wait till your kids are 12, 13, 14, 15 and see what they're saying. Are they using slang? Huh. They've gone beyond that. And don't think the kids in the third, fourth, and fifth grade haven't already gone beyond that where they don't go to church. It sickens me nowadays. Sickens me and saddens me. I say the same thing, and you're going to really get me. I say the same thing about alcohol. I'll tell you one thing. What you allow in moderation in your home, the chances are very good your children will take beyond in their lives. You take that for what it's worth. You're looking at somebody that knows from experience. So what I'm telling, and I'm not talking about the experience of my children, but I'm talking about the experience of people say, we never drank like that. I don't know what's got into them. And I said, well, they came up to the gate. The gate was 12 miles farther down the road in their life than it should have been. They just opened the gate and they went on down the road even farther. Simple as that. I better quit before you throw me out. Let's pray.